Just want to let y'all know, y'all may not be here next week, but I will. Lord willing, we'll see how it goes. But we're continuing our study in 2 Peter chapter 2 tonight. 2 Peter chapter 2. And this is the third message on 2 Peter 2. And you may be wondering, well, why are you spending so much time in this one chapter? And this is the third message. But Peter, in this chapter, is dealing with false teachers. That's what we've been studying in chapter 2. And, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's important that we understand what false teachers are, who they are, what they teach, the characteristics of the false teachers, because these people are a plague on the body of Christ. And they're going to be judged one of these days. They'll stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll be held accountable for what they've taught and what they've done. And Peter is continuing to give us some instructions and teaching in this chapter on false teachers. Tonight we're going to cover verses 15 through 22. That'll be to the end of the chapter. We'll start reading right now at verse 15. Which have forsaken the right way and are gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness, but was rebuked for his iniquity. The dumb ass, speaking with man's voice, forbade the madness of the prophet. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. First of all, in verse 15, Peter continues on his describing the characteristics of the false teachers. In verse 15, he says, they have forsaken the right way and are gone astray. Well, we understand that God's way is always the right way. We understand that after we were saved, after we came to know the Lord Jesus personally as our Savior. The false teachers, they have turned their backs on God's way. They're living for themselves. They're going their own way. They've gone astray. And we see that they have gone the way, as Peter says in verse 15, they have gone the way of Balaam. And you recall in the Old Testament, in the book of Numbers, that Balaam was a prophet hired by the king of Moab to curse Israel, as you recall. And one of the characteristics of Balaam in verse 15 is he loved the wages of unrighteousness. As Peter says in verse 15, Balaam, he loved money. He loved wealth. And the false teachers are the same. And we saw that in verse 14, which Peter has said in verse 14, they have a heart that have exercised with covetous practices. And we discussed that the last time, that the false teachers spend a lot of time and a lot of effort on collecting money and wealth. And the accumulation of wealth takes first place in their lives. And I recall some years ago, I don't know if you've heard of this man or not, he was a preacher on TV. I heard him. I saw him preach. His name was Robert Tilden, I believe that's his name, Dallas, Texas. And this man, had people sending him money into his organization and so-called ministry. I don't know if I'd call it a ministry or not. Millions of dollars every year. He lived in this huge, well-furnished, expensively furnished house. He had expensive cars. He had bank accounts worth millions of dollars. And come to find out, he had been committing immoral acts with other women. He was off the air. The people quit sending him money and donations. He was taken off the air. But this is a classic example of false teaching. If you listen to this man teach, he had his Bible open. He'd say the word God. He'd say the word Jesus. He'd talk about these things. But everything that came out of his mouth was a lie from according to the Scriptures. He twisted the word of God. And he made it sound like something else, that it had a different meaning when he teached and preached. And he spent a lot of time on trying to get people to send him money. He had a heart full of covetous practices. He loved the wages of unrighteousness. And this is typical of the false teachers, and I'm not just singling this man out. There are plenty of false teachers. As I said before, if you listen to radio broadcasts, if you watch TV, in the pulpits of some of our churches, in the seminaries and Bible colleges scattered around our country, there is false teaching going on. We have to be aware of this. We have to know this. We have to be vigilant in refuting the false teachers. But in verse 16, Peter continues his discussion about Balaam. He said he was rebuked for his iniquity. And you recall that Balaam was rebuked by a donkey who spoke to him. And the donkey rebuked him for his wickedness. And if you go back and read, you'll find out that Balaam was a prophet for hire. If you gave him enough money, he would probably do anything for you. In this case, curse Israel. And the false teachers can be hired if you throw enough money at them, you know. And we see in both of these verses, and if you go back to Numbers and read the scripture text in the book of Numbers, you find out that the false teachers have the spiritual perception of a donkey, a beast, an animal, which means they have no spiritual perception at all. That's one of the characteristics of the false teachers. In verse 17, Peter describes them as wells without water. The word wells here is better rendered springs. There's nothing more useless than a spring without a drop of water. And you know, you've seen these movies on TV about the people who are in the desert and they're walking through the desert and they haven't got any water and they're about ready to collapse, and all of a sudden they find a well or a spring and they drink the water. Well, the false teachers are like springs without water. They are clouds, as Peter says in verse 17, they are clouds carried with the mist. In other words, these clouds have no water in them. They can't water anything. As one commentator said, the false teachers offer nothing because they have nothing to offer. They offer nothing because they have nothing to offer. They are devoid of spiritual content. And no wonder they are, because they don't have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling them to guide them and instruct them. You and I do. You and I, as the people of God, as believers in our Savior, we have the Spirit of God inside of us, indwelling us, to open our minds and open our eyes to the truth of the Word of God. And see, that's the problem with the followers of the false teachers. Many of these people are not saved. They don't know the Lord. They can be easily misled. They can be easily deceived. And the sad and tragic thing about it, brother, sister in Christ, God's people can be misled, and we can be deceived. We have to prove everything by Scripture. when a preacher or on the radio or on TV or from a pulpit of a church says something about the Word of God that doesn't quite sound right, you need to go back to the Scriptures and find out what the truth is. And that's incumbent on all of us as believers. And in verse 18, Peter says, "For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh." In verse 18, the false teachers use man's, they have their own wisdom. They use man's wisdom to get across their teaching. There's a passage in 1 Corinthians 2. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 2, from 2 Peter. First Corinthians 2, verse 1, verses 1 through 5. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." So first of all, in verse 4, Paul says, if you reverse the wording in verse 4, you see that the false teachers entice with words of man's wisdom. Paul didn't do that. He said he did not entice the Corinthians with man's wisdom, but the false teachers do. They try to get you caught up in some of their thoughts and some of their words, and people say, "Well, isn't that guy? He's so eloquent. He's so well spoken. He sounds like he knows what he's talking about." So that's how people can be deceived, you see. And in verse five, Paul says, or if you reverse the wording, in verse 5, you find out that the false teachers stand in the wisdom of man and not in the power of God. They have no spiritual power. None. None. And, of course, we just got through saying that the false teachers have no spiritual power because they haven't got the Spirit of God indwelling. So you see that the false teachers are depending upon things here. They are depending upon man's wisdom, man's reasoning, man's intellect, man's sense. And they're not depending upon the power of God. And Peter says in verse 18 also that they allure through the lusts of the flesh. That word allure is a fishing term. And if you've gone out fishing with a pole and a lure, you throw your line into the water and you got a lure on it. And it attracts the attention of the fish. And the fish approaches the lure and the fish looks at the lure saying, "You know, that looks pretty good. I think I'll have a bite." And they grab the lure and you got them hooked. Just reel them in, you see. False teachers do the same thing. They use similar methods. In this particular case, Peter says they allure with the lusts of the flesh. When false teachers teach and instruct people, it's always with the goal of deceiving people by appealing to their fleshly instincts. And we see that the false teachers will throw out a lure out there to their listeners. The listeners think, "Well, you know, that sounds pretty good. That sounds reasonable. That sounds logical. You know, I think I'll buy that. I think I'll believe that." And before you know it, the teacher's got them hooked, you see. And if you send me $500, hey, your life is going to turn completely around. You're going to be a better person, and you're going to be wealthy and wise and all that. And all you got to do is to send me $500. I'm not talking about me, Earl White. I'm talking about the false teachers. But see, but the false teachers they like to entice people, to allure them. And we see at the end of verse 18, Peter says, "Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error." This is a reference to the people that have heard the gospel, but haven't believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And they hear these false teachers. They're downplaying salvation. They're downplaying sin and repentance. And the people become entangled with their words. And before you know it, they're deceived. And they're going along with exactly with what the false teacher is teaching them, which is in direct opposition to the Word of God. And Peter says also in verse 19, he says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. These false teachers, they promote liberty. They promote freedom from bondage to their listeners. But they're really teachers of wickedness. They're slaves to sin. They are teaching the same thing that they're in bondage to: sin, wickedness, depravity to people. And we see at the end of verse 19 that Peter says, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. What overcomes a man, in fact, makes him its slave. What overcomes a man or a woman makes them its slave. And that's a wonderful description of the false teachers. And in verse 20, it says that even after they have escaped the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. These people, now, verse 20 has been misinterpreted a number of times by people who say that you can accept Christ, you can be saved, and then you can be lost again. That's what they consider verse 20 to be interpreted. But if you look at the context of verse 20, if you look at the context of chapter 2, we see that verse 20 is not talking about people being saved and lost. It's talking about the false teachers, you see. And we see that the false teachers in verse 20, they have not escaped the pollution of the world. They have been contaminated by the world. They're entangled like a fish in the net, the false teachers. And it's kind of like there was a description by the Lord of the Pharisees in the gospel accounts of the blind leaders of the blind. It's the blind leading the blind. The false teachers have been deceived, and they are deceiving the people that are listening to them and believing what they say. And we see, as Peter continues on in verse 21, it says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. The false teachers have known the way of righteousness. They have the facts of salvation, but they have never placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The teachers know how to get saved. They know how to be saved. They understand that, what it takes to be saved. But they have turned from the holy commandment delivered unto them. They have willfully and deliberately turned their backs on the Savior. How sad and how tragic that is. That these false teachers have been given an opportunity by God, by the Spirit of God, to believe and trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And they haven't done it. They have willfully and deliberately turned their backs on the Lord. They know the way of righteousness. They know the way of salvation. But they'll have nothing of it. They refuse to believe it. They refuse to believe and trust in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's sad. It's sad. And you know, sometimes I've heard these teachers on radio and TV, and I've read some of the articles in magazines or newspapers about what they're saying. And I get angry. I really do. I get mad at these people. But you know, we have to look at the false teachers from God's perspective. You know, God sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die for these people. the Lord Jesus was nailed to a cross for the false teachers. If they would only believe, come to Him and believe in the Lord Jesus, He would save them. And that's why we shouldn't get angry with them. I guess the best thing we could do if we can't talk to them is to pray for them. But Peter says they have known the way of righteousness in verse 21. Then after they have known it, they turn away from the holy commandment delivered unto them. And he says finally in verse 22, but it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. And that first part of verse 22, the dog turning to his own vomit, that's a direct quote from Proverbs 26, verse 11. But we see that the false teachers, they profess to be saved. They say, yes, I am a Christian. But, you know, they go back to their old habits of sin and wickedness and evil and depravity. They sound saved. They talk like they're saved. They act like they may be saved. But like a pig, a washed pig, returns to the muck and the mire. And, you know, you could take a pig, and I don't know a whole lot about hog farming, pig farming. But you take a pig that's wallowing around in the mud and all that kind of, take that pig out of the mud, get your hose it down, and that pig look nice and clean, you know? No dirt on him and all that kind of stuff. And you tell the pig, now listen, don't go back into that muck, don't go back into that dirt, mud again, just stay out of it. What do? They turn around, go right back in there, start wallowing around again. And you think, well, they're just being a pig. You know, that's what pigs do. And the false teachers are like that. You know. They look clean on the outside. They look like they're saved on the outside. They look like they're filled with righteousness on the outside. But they're wicked. They're evil. They're depraved. And that's exactly what they're doing. They're wallowing around in the mire and the muck of sin and iniquity. So we have to be clear in our understanding of the false teachers. And some Christians, they listen to these people and say, well, you know, we ought to cut them some slack a little bit and be nice to them. Maybe send them $5 or $10 or something like that. It's okay. Brother, sister in Christ, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. You look at these false teachers through the eyes of the Word of God, through the eyes of the Scripture, through the eyes of the Spirit of God. You have to reach the conclusion that these people are dangerous to the body of Christ. I said that last time. We can't take them lightly. We can't pat them on the head and say, well, you go ahead. We can't do that. They need to be refuted. We need to take a stand against false teaching, either publicly or privately, if we have an opportunity. And we certainly, if you see somebody on TV and you shake your head in disgust at what they're teaching and what they're preaching, pray for that person, that man, that woman who's bringing this false teaching. Pray that the Lord open their hearts and they'll be truly saved and born again. That's about the only thing that we can do. Other than to take a stand and against them and refute them. But 2 Peter chapters 2 is important for us because we have to understand that the false teachers are out there. Satan is empowering them. And they're not going to quit. They're not going to stop. And we read throughout, scattered throughout chapter 2, that the wrath and judgment of a righteous and holy God is on these false teachers. God is not going to let them get away with what they're doing. That's guaranteed. That's guaranteed. So that's the end of chapter 2. And next month we'll start chapter 3. Chapter 3 is Peter switches gears somewhat from chapter 2. It's an interesting and fascinating chapter, and I think you'll get a lot out of it. But we do have a prayer request now, and I believe Brother Mark, I think, there he is, has got the requests.